And so far in this series, we've looked at the subtopics of church service locations, and we went through the first four piece parts of the traditional Church of God service, including hymns, prayers, sermonettes, and announcements. So today, let's conclude this Bible study then by looking into the last five piece parts for church services. And they are, I'll just list them: world news and prophecy, special music, sermons, fellowship, and food. So let's begin then with the world news and prophecy. So again, we looked into regular announcements last time, but in more recent years, some Church of God groups have added a world news and prophecy segment into their services. Now, we've resisted the urge to do this, and I have four reasons for resisting it. And the first one is because, to my knowledge, there are no New Testament scriptures that support the practice. Of course, lots of prophecy in the Old Testament too, but no world news and prophecy mentions to any extent in the New Testament. Secondly, because in my experience, I've found such reports to be very negative downers in the service, especially in church services, because in church services we're supposed to be accenting the gospel, we're supposed to be accenting the good news, not the bad news. Thirdly, because when we've heard some of these things in the past, it seems that over the months and years, it seems that in their efforts to perhaps to shock their congregations, some ministers have tried to quote unquote outgross each other with increasing levels of disgustingness in their world news and prophecy reports. And finally, number four, because such reports are actually unnecessary and redundant, we all receive more than enough bad news each day via the TV, the radio, and the internet. And most of us, of course, are spiritually mature enough to understand how those news reports match Bible prophecies. So we don't need to have that on the Sabbath. You want a scripture on this? Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, well-known verses here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, jump down to verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things. And I'm not saying that we should bury our heads in the sand, brethren, not at all. But I'd say that other than occasional non-gory mentions within sermons, in my humble opinion, I guess, Sabbath services are not the time or the place for world news and prophecy reports. And this is why we have chosen to replace the bad news reports with uplifting good news reports in our services. Okay, let's move on to special music. So we have our hymns every week, but in addition to hymns, many Church of God groups include special music in their services. And traditionally this has been done on the holy days and on every day of the Feast of Tabernacles and of course the Last Great Day. And these days some church groups include it more regularly. And you know, some groups are very blessed to have one or more musically talented members who sing or play live at services. And other groups, I'm not saying that we're untalented, but our group, we can choose from the vast array of recorded music, and some of that is accompanied by video, and that can make it very special as well. But does God's word speak of special music? Well, yes, it does. Let's go to Psalm 81, and this is a very well-known example from the Psalms. Psalm 81. I'll read verses 1 to 5. 1 to 5. Psalm 81 and verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he, the God of Jacob, ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. So, interesting words there. When we look at the detail of those words, it was not only the new moons and the feast days that were commanded by the God of Jacob, that were commanded as testimonies and statutes and laws. It was also, from what it says here, the joyful songs of worshipful praise to him. Those songs of praise were accompanied, it says here, by various musical instruments. And four of them are mentioned here. Timbrels, which scholars believe to be tambourines, harps or lyres, trumpets, and psalteries. And there's various opinions on what a psaltery was. Some people believe that it was like a bagpipe or a kind of lute or a guitar, or what they call a viol, like a bass viol, or even, and I've heard some opinions there, that it might have even been like a wind instrument, like a jug band jug, you know, that they blow into, that kind of thing. Possibly, I don't know. Anyway, this command was not part of the Sinai covenant law of Moses. The Lord gave this command to Joseph hundreds of years before Moses, and so it was commanded by the Lord outside the bounds of that temporary law of Moses. Okay, so that's special music. Let's move on to the sermon. The sermon. Normally, again, the next part of services in order is the sermon, and there's some Church of God groups and some Church of God individual members as well who have questioned the scriptural validity of the sermon. You know, the sermon, you know, one man standing up and giving a sermon. And some of those groups and some of those individuals prefer to hold what they call round table Bible studies and open discussions for their Sabbath services. But in my experience, I haven't got much experience with those kind of things, but when I have conducted them or been involved in them, I find that these open discussion type Bible studies can get out of hand, and especially if the group leader is ineffective at keeping adequate control over the proceedings, and also quite often you'll get one participant who has something of a dominant personality and aggressively steamrollers over the opinions of the other members, and I've seen that, and I don't believe that it's right. In fact, there's many scriptures in God's word that forbid what they call vain contentions, what God's word calls vain contentions among God's people. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what we find here is that in all things, and including church services and including church Bible studies as well, it's not intellectual vanity or power trips that have to be the centerpiece. It's love that has to be the centerpiece. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And verse 5. It's talking about charity or love. Charity or love, love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. So let's go to, and thinking again about the main scriptural guidelines for what we think of as public speaking during church services. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. And here, once again, and we've read some of this before, but this was what Jesus' common practice was. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Excuse me. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Jump down to verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, or the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bore him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And we mentioned this in previous weeks there, that it's evident from verses 21 and 22 that Jesus said much more than here than just reading these few verses from Isaiah and following them up by this brief sentence. This is the script. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. From the following verses, we know also that in the synagogue that day, Jesus said even more and quoted from more Old Testament scriptures. Now it's true that so basically what Jesus would do then, and this was his practice, was to get up, read some scriptures, and then expand on them, expound on them. And it's true that all of our Church of God sermons don't exactly follow Jesus' pattern of that day, and that was likely the same pattern that was commonly employed by the Jews, again that of quoting one or more related scriptures then expounding on them. Some Church of God sermons do, but not all, and still many or most of our sermons do basically the same thing, but in a bit of a different order. For many or most sermons and sermonettes today, the speaker picks a subject that he feels will be beneficial to the congregation, he makes his points and he backs up his points with scriptures. A little bit of a different order. And it basically is what Jesus was doing on that day, as reported by Luke. And, you know, I don't know of any scriptural commands as to exactly how our sermons and sermonettes should be structured. But we get some more information. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. And let's read again some of Paul's instructions, not just instructions, but inspired, God-given instructions, as we'll see, for the spoken messages in church services. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, foreign languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and the word again can also mean speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but if all prophesy or speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, foreign language, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God, in other words, in private prayer or meditation. Let the prophets, or again, the inspired speakers or preachers, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy, you may all speak under inspiration, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So, again, there's a lot more to that. I mean, you could go through that verse by verse and pick that apart. But the main thing is, what I'm trying to get across here is that just as in the Jewish synagogue services at the time of Jesus and Paul, this what Paul writes here may also be giving authority for all bona fide, spiritually mature Christian church members to preach sermonettes, sermons or split sermons in services. And what I'm trying to get at is not just the ministers. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets, or the inspired speakers or preachers, are subject to the prophets. And what that's saying is the words of the sermons or sermonettes must be in agreement with the scriptures. Of course they must. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Silence, publicly silent, he's talking about before the congregation in the main part of the service. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Again, not permitted them to speak publicly before the congregation. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And most Bible commentaries say that the law that he's referring to there is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Don't have to turn there now. continuing here in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church, and again publicly before the congregation. What? Came the word of God out from you, you Corinthian brethren, or came it unto you only? Unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet, or an inspired speaker, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Okay, so they're not just, you know, some people have called Paul a male chauvinist pig, and here this shows that he was inspired by God, that his words, his written and spoken words, were inspired by God, and these things are as good as commandments. Verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, speak under inspiration, and forbid not to speak with tongues or in foreign languages. Let all things be done decently and in order. So, again, there's a lot more to that. But let's not stop at the end of chapter 14. Let's continue on into the beginning of chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. What I want you to notice there is that is Paul's first person singular I repeated three times. Well, Paul specifically says that he preached the gospel to the Corinth brethren, and so evidently Paul's formal Sabbath preaching was not in anything like a round table discussion format. It's very doubtful, as we read what he says there and the way he says it, that it's that when Paul was doing this kind of preaching, he would ever allowed anything like interruptions. So we know also that as well as Paul, Jesus conducted many sermons, and let me call them for now, let's call them monologue sermons, one man standing up and preaching. Jesus conducted many monologue sermons, many of them outdoors, by the way. So, but perhaps rather than sermons as we know them, they might possibly have been more like monologue Bible studies, and I think every sermon should be a Bible study, don't get me wrong. But you have to remember that, you know, we've all got Bibles sitting in front of us here, and in those days and at that time in that area, they did not have actual Bibles. They didn't have easy access to the Bible scrolls. They weren't as readily available as we have them today. They certainly were not as portable as ours are today. But if you think about Jesus, when he gave these monologue sermons, the human Jesus himself, he was the actual Logos. He was the actual Word of God. And he had every word of the Holy Scriptures within himself. How many times is Jesus recorded as quoting the Old Testament Scriptures and saying, "It is written. It is written." Why should that be a surprise? Because he is the one who wrote it. So it is written. There are many scriptures that prove that just as Jesus had done, so his disciples and so his apostles did, including Peter and Stephen and Philip and Barnabas and Paul. We don't have time to go into all of those scriptures. But as we've seen, just as with Jesus' examples, some of the apostles' Sabbath service preaching was done in the Jewish synagogues, and likely in the same format as the one that Jesus used back then. And also, and again we've read this a couple of times in the series so far, some of their preaching was done in public places, often outdoors, sometimes in private homes. Some of it was done by individuals, and some of it was done by preaching teams who went out on the road. Other than the synagogue preaching that we have some record of there that we've just looked at, we don't know what the exact format was. But we can be pretty sure that in most cases, for Sabbath services at least, it would not have been in round table Bible studies. It would rather have been one man at a time. And again, sometimes speaking to large crowds, sometimes speaking to small groups, as we see in this account now. Please turn to Acts chapter 20. In this account of, and we've looked at this before as well, Sunday night Bible study that was given by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20. Read verses 6 to 9. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and don't be led astray there, brethren, this does not authorize a change from the Lord's Sabbath to Sunday, but won't get into that anymore, that's a different subject for another day, came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. And you know what happened there. But what I was trying to get at there is, the Troas brethren were together, and that it was Paul who was doing this preaching. This was a one-man monologue sermon or Bible study. A long one, but it was evidently needed. Paul evidently needed to give this long sermon to the Troas brethren prior to his Monday morning departure from their city, where he just spent a week with them. But nowhere do we read about Jesus or the disciples having round table Bible studies on the Sabbath days in place of sermons with individual speakers. Okay, now let's consider a couple of practices that fall outside the main church service time. And the first one is fellowship. And we shouldn't need to go into this subtopic in too much detail, because we heard that recently excellent split sermon a couple of weeks ago from Bill Hutchinson of Father's Core group there. But still, in our present context of the church service format, when we think about fellowship among church brethren, we likely often think about this scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Please turn there. Very well known scripture. We often think of this scripture, but the scripture actually doesn't use the word fellowship at all. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the Greek word translated assembling here is episonagoge. Remember that sonagoge, Strong's chapter 1997, if you want to look that up. And the word, again, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, the word sonagoge, Strong's 4864, means congregation, assembly, bringing together, or gathering. We wish we could be gathering together or coming together again, but we can't right now. So anyway, once again, when we assemble together each Sabbath, in effect, we're synagoguing. What for? What are we to do during our synagoguing? Right here in verse 25, God is telling us that we're to exhort one another. And the English word exhort is translated from the Greek parakaleo. That's Strong's 3870, parakaleo. And that might be familiar to us. It means that through the indwelling of the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, you can see the similarity between the two words, parakaleo and parakletos. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are to comfort one another, we're to console and encourage and to strengthen one another. But that word parakaleo has some other meanings as well. It can mean to talk with one another. And we're pretty good at doing that, I think, on the Sabbath when we get together. And it can also mean to learn from one another. We can learn from one another's knowledge. We can learn from one another's experiences during our conversations and during our fellowship time. And if there's, heaven forbid, any unpleasantness between any of us, then we can appease one another. And finally, this word parakaleo can also mean to call one another to one side. And I usually do that on a Thursday when I send out that weekly church service advice email on a Thursday usually. But that's what it means. We're basically calling the brethren together. Anything else? Yeah, well, yes, there is. Let's just back up. We're in verse 25. Let's go back up to verse 24, please. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And we won't dig too much into them right now, but the meanings of the Greek words, if you dig into the Greek words that are translated consider and provoke, it means that what it implies that it's what we should be doing is we should be getting to know our spiritual brothers and sisters better, and that we should be giving and receiving good examples to each other and ideas as well, ideas to one another for the purpose of doing more in the way of various good works. Okay? So still, although it's not used here in Hebrews chapter 10, the word fellowship certainly is encouraged throughout the New Testament, and certainly in this context and related context as well. And we see in a couple of examples. Let's look at a couple of examples here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, please. Just a single verse here. Acts chapter 2. And this is talking about when there were 3,000 brand new converts on that first New Testament Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Acts 2:42. and they, the 3,000 new converts, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the implication here then is that the fellowship between the apostles and these 3,000 new converts was based upon the apostles' preaching of the true doctrine. Also of gathering together for prayer, not only for Sabbath services, but also for group meals, and we'll come back to that subtopic shortly. Let's read. We have four fellowship scriptures, if you will, from the Apostle Paul. Four of them. Let's start with the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1. Read verses 1 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you two of the grace of God. That's funny English. It means that we make known to you. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. is a poor church group abounding in liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the kind of fellowship that's mentioned here is totally based on the way, what we've called the way of give, David Armstrong used to call the way of give. And this was a kind of two-way service. It was two-way service. It was the apostles who were ministering spiritually, serving the brethren, and it was the brethren looking after the apostles physically, and perhaps in some cases even partially financially. And so in order to free up the apostles' time and the apostles' funds to be able to do their major evangelizing work. So again, it was a two-way way of give that's being described there, and that's the kind of wonderful fellowship that they had. The second fellowship scripture from the Apostle Paul, again another one verser, in Galatians, please, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And this is a really interesting one. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that was the Apostle Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. What's interesting here is the right hands of fellowship. You think about this now. This is Peter and James and John. And those three men were considered to be Jesus's, what we might call the big three right-hand men of Jesus. And so it would seem to Paul and Barnabas that it was a really big deal when these three, the big three, when they accepted Barnabas and Paul, especially because Paul was so feared by the Christians formerly, that Peter, James and John accepted Barnabas and Paul as their fellows, as their virtual equals. And that did seem to be such a big deal. And it kind of, you think about it and you look at it in more detail, it pretty well leveled the playing field between the brethren and the ministry, which is another subject in itself. Let's go to the third fellowship scripture from Paul in Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 5. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want to home in on that fellowship in the gospel. And here we see it once again, that a Christian's fellowship or Christians' fellowship with each other should be based upon the gospel, should be based on the good news of the kingdom of God. And it really is, if you think about it, brethren, it's often been said that few of us would ever have become friends if we hadn't have been brought together by God the Father calling each and every one of us into his church. Okay, the fourth and final fellowship scripture from the Apostle Paul over in Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And here we see again that our true Christian fellowship with other like-minded brethren can only come through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, and thus through our fellowship with Jesus and the Father. And we heard this from Bill Hutchinson a couple of Sabbaths ago, and also as the Apostle John was inspired to tell us these things too. Our fellowship, brethren, and our unity can't be direct. We'd like it to be direct, or maybe we think it should be direct, but it can't be. It's got to go from us up to Jesus, up to the Father, back down through Jesus to our brothers and sisters. That's the way it is. That's the way he told us our true fellowship and unity has to be. 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, he's talking about the Father there, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a wonderful little passage of scripture right there. But in all of these verses, all of these fellowship verses, the Greek word that is translated fellowship is koinonia, as Bill Hutchison said koinonia. And if you want to look it up again, it's Strong's 2842. Fellowship, koinonia. And elsewhere, that word is translated as some other very relevant words: communion, communication, contribution, and distribution, and other extended Greek meanings, including association, community, joint participation, and this is an interesting one, the share which a person has in anything. The share which a person has in anything. And again, Bill Hutchinson pointed out that koinonia is a noun, it's not a verb, and it's a noun that stems from another noun, koinonos, and that's 2844, Strong's 2844, and that means to be a partaker, a partner, a sharer, a companion, an associate, and a comrade. All fantastic things that we, that if we're having true fellowship, that's what we should be having. And all of this proves that every one of us is an integral piece of the spiritual jigsaw puzzle that makes up the true Church of God. Not just that every one of us is an integral piece, every one of us has got to be an active piece. We've got to be an active piece. Okay. So finally, food. And probably getting hungry around about now. Long time since breakfast. But these days, many Church of God, we didn't have it back in the worldwide days. We had over 200 people at services, and we had coffee after services. But these days, many Church of God groups follow up the formal part of our church services or Bible studies with snacks, or sometimes even with a full meal. Is there any scriptural evidence supporting this very enjoyable practice? Well, yes, there certainly is. And I'm going to repeat a couple of scriptures here now. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart. So there's that so very important aspect of unity and fellowship again right in there. Please go over to Acts chapter 20, and there. And we just read this a couple of minutes ago. But let's just read these verses again. And repeat Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Jump down to verse 11. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So I just want to mention, by the way, that these examples of breaking bread, what they're actually referring to group meals, and they are certainly not referring to any kind of mass or communion services. And just to remind you that Mass or Communion service are false, spurious counterfeits of the true annual Passover service. Please remember that. So, both then and now, such post-service snacks or meals can tend to encourage brethren to stay together longer for more fellowship, and that's the idea of them. Okay, brethren, in conclusion, of all of these four sermons, what is the bottom line? The bottom line mainly is that even though all of the details, all the fine details of the traditional Church of God service format, they're not formally laid out for us in the scriptures, but neither are those of any other format. Also, that many or most of the individual elements of the traditional Church of God format, all of the ones that we've been through over the past 4 or 5 weeks, they are mentioned and they are authorized throughout the New Testament scriptures. And so, this being the case, brethren, we can be pretty sure, we can be pretty confident that Jesus and God the Father have given our Church of God groups the freedom to take these elements and to mix and match them according to the individual tastes and preferences of the local brethren, but also, of course, according to their holy laws.